If you would please, and while you're turning there, just want to emphasize something to you that what we do on Wednesday night to pray for our missionaries is really an important part of the service. Used to be, that was the main part of the service. Typically, you would come and the pastor would share more like a devotional, really, a small, at least this was my growing up experience, and then the majority of the service was spent in praying, and praying for missionaries and those things. So it's not a problem that we spend time doing this. It's a really important part. That's why they used to call it prayer meeting. That's what it was a prayer meeting. So anyway, I haven't said that in a while, so I wanted to emphasize that to you. Romans chapter 14. We'll jump off here to look at our character quality for tonight. Romans 14, verses 12 and 13. It says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Question. Who are you going to give an account of? Yourself to God. That means you're not going to give an account to your neighbor, right? Well, you say, well, she's my wife, so yes, in a sense, that's true. Or, you know, something like that. But you know what I'm saying. You're going to give an account of you. Not the church member across the aisle. That's important as we walk through this tonight, okay? And who are we going to give it to? To God. Give it to God. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." I want to speak to you about the character quality tonight of deference. Of deference. Now, let me just make some clarifying statements about this subject quickly, and then we'll get into the actual message. When this text of Scripture says that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way, this is not saying that because you don't like something that means it's a stumbling block to you. That's not what it means, all right? It means that this item in somebody else's life would actually cause you to sin or cause you to stumble, okay? So there could be some things that we don't particularly like in someone, but it's not actually causing us to sin. That's not applied here, okay? However, we should show deference to one another, okay? So let's look at a definition of this and then kind of work through some passage of Scripture, and we're going to try to go to a number of places tonight. Deference is limiting my freedom in order not to offend the taste of those God has called me to serve. Did you get that? It's limiting my freedom in order not to offend the taste of those God's called me to serve. By the way, the opposite of deference is rudeness. I have the freedom to do certain things, but I'm going to intentionally limit that freedom so that I can better minister to other people. That's really the essence of it. The dictionary definition says it's respect and esteem due a superior or an elder, regard for another's wishes, submitting or yielding to another's wishes or desires, or respectful regard. Again, another definition similar to the one we've already read. Limiting my freedom in order not to offend the personal taste of those God has called me to serve. Not allowing in moderation what others can excuse in excess. Those are some heavy definitions, aren't they, about deference? Deference means that I say no to some things that it's perfectly fine for me to say yes to in other situations, but because saying yes to that will limit my ability to minister to someone else. And I'm willingly laying aside that so that I can better minister to them. I can tell you, by and large, in the average Christian church today, this principle is rarely practiced. It's unfortunate, but it's rarely practiced. Okay? And it's not just about frivolous things. We're talking about things that are significant, but not clearly defined in the Bible. We're not talking about, well, look, brother, you believing in the resurrection offends me, so, oh, well, then I'll just, we'll give up the resurrection. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about those, if you will, those gray areas in which we're going to reach different conclusions on. We could start talking about those tonight, but then you'd reach different conclusions of what's important, right? Like, Pastor, you didn't mention this one. Oh, that's because it wasn't important to me, right? But it was important to you. That's the whole point of the process. Who have we been called to serve? Well, Philippians 2 tells us we've been called to serve each other. And we're to esteem other better than ourselves. That's the attitude that we're to have. So what activities do you engage in that you have a question in your mind? He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you use words or expressions that are offensive to others? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So is it ministering grace to the hearer? There's a couple of those things in my life that I don't really think is that big of a deal, but some people have said, you know what, that's really a problem for me. I see it this way, and it's like, oh. And we can buckle up at that, bristle up at it, like, well, that's your problem. If they're brother in Christ and they've come to you, and you can give that up. It's really not that big of a deal in the big picture of things. Are there activities which you do or I do that could cause another to sin or be damaged? 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, but take heed lest by any means that liberty or this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And we could talk about tonight the Romans passage and a passage in the books of Corinthians where Paul deals with this issue. And he says, look, there's nothing wrong with meat offered to idols. I can eat meat, but I won't eat meat if it causes my brother to offend. And again, that offense is a genuine sin. So for Paul, not growing up in a temple worship setting like Corinth was, for instance, in which the meat offered to idols was offered in an immoral fashion, a debauched fashion, it would be an understatement, okay? So when a new Christian or a brother who had been saved for some time but was saved out of that kind of environment saw this meat sold in the marketplace, what they saw was what was associated with this meat, which was a debauched system. And they couldn't get over the fact that that's the life they used to live. And for them to eat that meat, that was a big deal. For Paul, that's a good deal on a steak, and I like steak, so I think I'll buy it. That's basically what was taking place. Paul is saying, do I have a right to eat this steak? Yes. Is the steak actually contaminated? No. I don't believe the idol can live anyway. He's absolutely nothing but a dead piece of stone. So the meat's, that's a great deal. I can eat it. But if meat is going to cause another brother to struggle with that, you know what? I just won't eat it. It's not worth offending my brother in the big picture. That's what Paul's saying. That's the essence of deference. Let's look then, if we would, at Philippians chapter 2. We've already mentioned this. Philippians chapter 2. You know this passage very well. As we think about our Lord and His example to us, as we keep going back to His example of these characteristics, we see specifically Paul is making the argument, hey, you are to serve each other. You are to serve each other, look at their needs more than ourselves. And he says in verse 5, let me give you a great example. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, did Jesus Christ deserve equality with God? Absolutely. It was His. Well, what did He do with that? But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? For us. For us. Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up his freedom and exalted status in glory to come down to earth for you and I. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." So simply put, you must allow deference to guide your actions. It's important that you don't say, "Well, I must allow freedom to guide my actions. I must allow liberty to guide my actions. I must allow rights to guide my actions." No. We must allow deference to guide our actions. So let's look at a number of things here. Number one, our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated deference in his relationship with Mary and Joseph. Now, we know that relationship, but sometimes I think we don't really grasp the deal, right? If the perfect Jesus can submit to imperfect authorities, we as imperfect people can submit to imperfect authorities. I mean, you just put yourself in the Lord's place, which is really hard for us to do because we're not perfect. But I remember one time, well, I had a habit when I was a boy of correcting my dad. That was not a good habit that my dad eventually broke to much pain and so forth with me. On the rare occasion when I was actually right, that really didn't matter ultimately, because even in my being right, I was still wrong because I was telling my dad it was right, you know. But in every case, Jesus would have known what was right. And Joseph was not perfect, and neither was Mary. And Jesus knew that, and yet he submitted to them. So the next time we make an argument, "Well, if my boss was, maybe it'd be easier." That has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. And we know the passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 49 to 52. What does the Bible tell us? That Jesus went and was subject unto them. Wow. He was subject unto them. He knew who his Father was. He knew who he was, yet he voluntarily limited himself in order to accomplish what God the Father wanted for him. So do you show deference to authorities? Imperfect authorities. Like, how do you know my authorities are imperfect? Right. Everyone we've got on earth is an imperfect authority. Every one of them. But number two, Jesus showed deference in his temptations. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. I know you know this story too, but let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." I love the statements in the Word of God that are kind of those "duh" statements. Like, you think after 40 days he was hungry? Yeah, I would think so. He is hungry. But that's an important part of the narrative, because the temptation is going to come from Satan. And what is his first temptation? Bread. "This is what I want you to do." By the way, fasting in itself is limiting my freedoms, isn't it? I have the right to eat or whatever, but it's limiting my freedoms in order to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Did he have, quote unquote, a right to eat? Well, not only did he have, if you want to use the word, right to eat, or the liberty to eat, But science actually says that at the 35 to 40 day mark, your body starts beginning to break down its own organs to provide nutrients for your body. He was at a critical point as well for his body standpoint of what could take. And yet it still did not violate God's word. He still submitted himself to the word of God. Do you know why we sin? We like to blame Satan for a lot of this stuff, don't we? The truth is, most of us sin is because we love self more than we love God. We want to satisfy this person. And some way or another, we justify in our minds that it's okay this time to do. Whether we justify that we won't get caught, we justify that we won't actually suffer the punishment, or that in this case we actually deserve to do whatever it is. And whether your mind consciously does that, we certainly subconsciously do that. He demonstrated deference in his temptations. Every person who has been greatly used of God has had the same quality of deference, has said the same quality of limiting their freedoms. Someone told D.L. Moody, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully surrendered to him. D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. Fully surrendered to God. When we sin, we think we are justified in doing so, or we somehow convince ourselves it is okay. How often do you tell your flesh no? How often do you tell your flesh no? You can't do that. Try telling it no. Try telling it no to something that's not wrong necessarily, but that you're just going to say no to. And watch how bad your flesh wants it. It's amazing how it's all of a sudden dying to have what you said you couldn't have anymore, right? It's a natural tendency within us. But the third thing we see is that Jesus demonstrated deference in the way he obeyed the laws of man. Uh-oh. You're like, the laws of man, the imperfect laws of man. But he obeyed them. Notice with me again, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll just pull a couple of these here. Matthew 17 and verse 24. The Bible says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Are you going to pay the tax? And Peter said, well, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, in other words, he stopped him outside the house, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, well, of strangers, of course. You know, that's absolutely. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free? They are free. Then Jesus says, nevertheless, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, what was the Lord's argument? The Lord's argument was, we don't owe the tax. And we don't have to pay the tax. But Peter, we're not going to offend people. I want to point out to you that we don't owe this tax. But in order to not offend, because there's a larger ministry here. Why don't you go fishing? You enjoy doing that anyway. Catch the first fish. Pull the coin out of the mouth, go pay our taxes. It's a pretty unusual way for the Lord to pay taxes, isn't it? Pretty neat way. I've actually never caught a fish that had money in its mouth. Brother Mike, you're a fisherman. You ever caught one that had money? Nope, not me. Probably the ones that got away had money in their mouth. That's probably what the deal is, right? My brother recently sent me a fish. He caught a gorgeous largemouth bass, about 5 pounds. It was a beautiful fish. Matter of fact, that day he caught 55 in one day. That's my kind of fishing. I'm not really a fisherman. I'm a catch fishman. If I'm catching them, I'm good. If we're not catching them, nah, I'm okay with that, right? Peter would have had fun that day, but the point is this. Our Lord obeyed the laws of man even when they forced him to do something that really he didn't have to do. He could have played the card of, I don't have to pay that tax. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew. Again, people are trying to trap him. Matthew 22 and verse 17. Says, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They just said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's, or that are God's. In other words, pay Caesar's tax. Do you think the Roman tax was unfair in some ways? The answer to that is absolutely, okay? Sure, it was unfair. Was the Roman tax going to do things that violated God's word? I'm very confident of that. Just look at the Roman government and the things we know for fact by it. Jesus is telling them to do that, to pay the tax. He obeyed the laws of the land. He paid his taxes and instructed his disciples to do so. It's a bad subject right here as we move towards April 15th or whatever the date is this year, right? Do you obey traffic laws? Speed, stop signs, yield, seat belts, all those kind of good things. You're like, you know what? I really think that's a dumb law. We really shouldn't be going 35 in this area. I mean, it's a 6-lane highway. Are you kidding? But you don't get to make that decision. That's the law of the land. That's showing deference. Jesus obeyed the law of men. Imperfect? Yes. College students, do you obey school rules? I don't think we have any kids in here who maybe have to obey their parents, but maybe some still are under that authority. So, do we obey these laws or do we make excuses why we should not? Jesus demonstrated deference in the way he obeyed the laws of man. Number four, Jesus showed deference in the way he treated others. Now, we could spend the next several weeks on this if we wanted to. It's pretty amazing how our Lord treated other people. Just pull some examples for us tonight as we have just a little bit of time. Look at how Jesus treated children. When the disciples tried to push him away, what did he say? Hey, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, don't you love the picture of our Lord taking a child and placing him in their lap? How did Jesus look at the needy, the beggars, the one on the side of the road yelling when everybody says, hey, would you just be quiet? No, I'm not going to be quiet because I know the Lord's coming and I know he can help me and I'm going to keep shouting. How did our Lord respond to that? How did our Lord respond to the woman with the issue of blood? There's a crowd around him. There's people thronging him, pushing on him. He's headed to help another person. I don't have time for this woman. I'm going to help somebody to keep from dying. But he stopped to meet her specific need. Jesus wasn't intended on embarrassing her. The disciples said, Lord, you want to know who touched you? Hello, look around you. There's probably a lot of people touched you. No. This was a different kind of touch. He wanted her to know her faith had made a difference. He took the time to do that. What about the man in the roof? Ripping the ceiling out. Here comes the guy right down in front of you. Now, let's be honest. What would have been the first thought in most of our minds? Would we have been more concerned about the man who needed help or the roof that's being torn up? I mean, honestly, we would have been thinking, excuse me, are you, before we talk about his healing, are you going to fix this? You know, I mean, or what are you doing? Now, maybe our Lord said something to him about that, but the Bible doesn't record it. Well, what does he record? That he cared about that man and what he needed. And the fact that he could get up and walk out, which is pretty neat. Apparently the crowd parted for him, right? As he gets up, carries his bed out the door. Mark 2 records that for us. What about Zacchaeus? Tax collector, scourge of the society, got rich on other people. But our Lord stopped to talk to him. I'm going to spend today in your house because he cared about individual people. He showed the deference to other people. The widow and the dead son, and he stopped the funeral procession in Luke chapter 7, raised him. Let's just be done with the funeral. Cancel it and go home. Pretty neat. Our Lord cared about the individual people. Do you have time for other people? Do you have time for needy people? He didn't know I'm going to tell this. Richard McCree helped somebody that was in need this week. He didn't even know that I knew. And I said something to him tonight. He looked at me and said, "How did you know that?" Well, his phone happened to pocket dial me, and my voicemail caught the whole conversation. Pretty neat. As he gave the guy a track, provided him some money, and so forth, I thought it was kind of neat that the Lord let me in on that conversation. At first, I'm like, "What's Richard doing?" Then I'm like, "Oh, he's having a conversation with somebody else. Oh, he's helping someone else." Now, maybe Richard did that intentionally so that I would know and he's just not acting like it, but I doubt it. I doubt it, okay? Do you have time for needy people? We've got to be careful. Show the deference. Number 5, we've got to hurry. But Jesus showed deference in his crucifixion. He showed deference in Gethsemane in Matthew 26, where he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He showed deference on the cross when people said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If you be the Christ, come down off the cross." You and I both know he had every bit of the power in the world to do it, if he'd wanted to, but that wasn't the purpose. He showed deference by taking care of his mother on the cross. The excruciating pain, the most painful death that people think you could die, was at crucifixion. And let alone that, but the weight of the sins of the entire world on him. And yet he paused to take care of his mom. Behold your son. Behold your mother. Deference. Why did he even stay on the cross? Deference for us. The love for us. So, do you struggle showing deference to others? Let's put it this way. Do you struggle to show deference to those people that get on your nerves? I mean, most of us can show deference to people that we really love and care about. But what about those people that just grate on us? That's the ones that's really tough, isn't it? To show deference to. Does your lack of deference demonstrate a proudness on your part? That you really believe you deserve X, whatever that may be, more than whoever. Does deference really guide your actions? Do you first think of others or do you first think of you? Boy, that's a checkmate sometimes, isn't it? Like, what am I really thinking here? Why wouldn't I do? Yeah. So, we got about 2 minutes here, so let's go quickly answering some quick questions. What's the hardest part for you about limiting your freedom? What's the hardest part for you about limiting your freedom? Yes, Janelle. Yes, I'm asking. Yes. Okay, great. It makes us uncomfortable. It puts us perhaps in a situation that's just kind of, oof, with that. Yeah, good. RJ? Okay, my flesh just fights it. Yeah, Brother Jason? Ah, that's a good one. So thinking that others should be deferring to me. Hello, why don't they show deference every once in a while, right? I mean, after all, it's a good one. Josh? What's that now? Okay, good. Christina? Okay, yeah, great. So to stop and actually think about it before we're plowing through and then realize it, you know, I probably should have, yeah, great. Brother Tim, do you have your hand up? Okay. Okay. Excellent point. Excellent point. Dale? Sure. I think probably one of the best things to do is ask God to point out opportunities where you can show deference. And to perhaps point out opportunities where you missed an opportunity to show deference. And that could be very simple things of letting someone go in front of the line, or letting someone in a store have a product that was the last one on the shelf, or, you know, stopping in the middle of a busy day and helping them do something. Those types of things. But sometimes we're so busy that we don't take the time to just wait and see the needs of people around us and the opportunities that may be there for that. So I think asking God to make us aware of people and the needs around us is a great place to start, and then to be obedient when he prompts us along those lines. So, John? Okay, and those are difficult things to balance through there. Okay, God, do you want me to do this? Or, you know, is this other commitment? Am I not showing deference to that commitment? Those can be difficult. Great, great point. Brother Jim?
Two words. I want.
It's true. You could probably just narrow it down to one word, I. Right? It's like, that really kind of boils it down. We don't have time to discuss these other two, but when do you struggle most with deference? Like when? Yeah, yeah, 24/7, but outside of that, I'm fine. but you might target, do you struggle with it when you're tired? When those kind of things? How could showing deference lead to ministry opportunities? There's plenty of those out there, and we don't have time to discuss them, but it really gives us an opportunity to realize, oh, maybe we're missing these times to really impact lives and hearts. So, okay, we need to go. Brother Andrew, could you turn this live stream off real quick and just give me a thumbs up when you get that done?